A couple weeks ago, we looked at one of my favorite hymns, and this is one of my other ones as well. And this video has a lot of great meaning to it that we'll get into here in a little bit. So if that made no sense to you while you watched it, don't worry. It'll make sense here in a little bit. But before we get started, St. Patrick, we celebrated St. Patrick's Day not too long ago. And St. Patrick is considered one of the most fruitful evangelists of all time. He's celebrated all over the world with his own day, specifically for him. Now, we don't celebrate it like he's a saint, typically. I don't know what saint really wants green beer pounded on their day that they're celebrated, but, you know, whatever, okay? But while we have totally diluted that holiday that celebrates him, he actually was a great man working for God's kingdom. He planted over 200 churches in Ireland, and he baptized over 10,000 people himself. We've got a clip here to give you a little bit more history of this guy.
St. Patrick was born not in Ireland, but in Britain around AD 35. Well, actually, he wasn't called St. Patrick at the time, or even Patrick, but was referred to as Maelwyn Sukkot. Good thing he changed his name later. St. Maelwyn's Day just doesn't have the same ring. We'll stick with Patrick, just in case I'm slaughtering that pronunciation. Patrick was quite far from being a saint growing up. Until he was 16, he considered himself a pagan, or maybe even an atheist by today's definition. It was at that age when he was taken into slavery by a group of Irish marauders that attacked his village. Patrick was sold to his master, a Druid chief in Ireland, and served him for 6 years. It was during his captivity that he became a Christian. One day he heard what he described as a voice compelling him in his sleep to leave his master and find a ship that awaited him. He fled to the coast of Ireland and eventually made it back to his home. He then decided to study in the monastery and stayed there for 12 years, during which he decided that his calling was to convert the pagans to Christianity. Eventually, he adopted his Christian name, Patricius, or Patrick as we now know it, and returned to Ireland after being appointed a bishop. Patrick was very successful at winning converts, which upset the Celtic Druids, who had him arrested several times, but he managed to escape each arrest. Patrick traveled through Ireland, establishing monasteries, schools, and churches throughout the land. Eventually, Patrick returned to where he had once been a slave, to pay his ransom to his former master. Despite being treated cruelly, Patrick didn't hold a grudge against him. As Patrick approached his master's old homestead, to his horror, he saw that it was in flames. Patrick found out that the stories people told about him had preceded him, and in a fit of frenzy, his old master gathered all of his treasures into his mansion, set them on fire, and then threw himself into the flames. An ancient record adds that his pride could not endure the thought of being vanquished by his former slave. There are a lot of legends surrounding St. Patrick. Some say that he raised people from the dead. Others say that he drove snakes out of Ireland, but since there aren't any fossil records of snakes in Ireland at that time, it's highly unlikely, unless he drove out the fossils as well. Many think that snakes was a metaphor for the conversion of the pagans, meaning that he drove paganism out from Ireland. Green wasn't the original color associated with St. Patrick, it was first blue. It eventually changed, for various reasons, probably because of being used in various Irish flags and how green is associated with Ireland itself. Patrick worked in Ireland for 30 years. Afterwards, he retired and then died on March 17th, in AD 461. There wasn't a canonization process when Patrick died. That didn't come up until the 12th century. He would have been declared a saint by acclamation, and his sainthood approved by a local bishop soon after he died.
One correction on that, he was not born in AD 35, he was born in 335. There's everything you want to know about St. Patrick in like 2 minutes. Now you guys are all St. Patrick's experts, right? Expect a quiz here in a little bit. There will be punishments if you do not pass. Patrick, though, during his life, he worked. He worked hard for God's kingdom. He worked hard to spread the gospel. And his work during his lifetime endured. And actually, several centuries later, the Irish church began producing hymns and prayers and sermons and songs of worship that ended up flooding into the culture of their country and also out into the rest of the world. None of that would have been possible, though, without the work that Patrick did in spreading the gospel in his lifetime. So much so that the hymn that we're going to look at today was penned in the 8th century by a Christian poet, several hundred years after St. Patrick. It was written as a prayer asking God to be his vision, his wisdom, and his best thought, both day and night. That hymn is, "Be Thou My Vision." So how in the world did we get this modern version of this hymn? How did the hymn that we sing now come to be? Well, we have a lady named Mary Elizabeth Byrne to thank for that. In 1905, she translated this centuries-old poem into English. She did this while she was a scholar in Dublin, Ireland. And then she also asked one of her fellow scholars, Eleanor Hull of Manchester, England, to take the translation that she had, where she took it from Gaelic into English, and asked her to craft it into verses with rhyme and meter. And she did that in 1912. So what we sing now actually really isn't that old. It's a little bit over 100 years old. Now, the tune that Eleanor Hull set this hymn to is an old Irish folk tune called Slane. Hull did this on purpose because Slane is actually the town where St. Patrick, historically defied the king. The king told everybody that they needed to go to this certain area, and Patrick said, "No, I'm not doing that. I'm standing my ground." And so he defied the king, and the king was a pagan king. And Patrick, of course, was known as a Christian. And so what he did was he set Christianity in opposition to the polytheism, the belief in multiple gods of that day. And it was a battle that Patrick chose on purpose. And it's a battle that he won. And so because of that, God was glorified through what Patrick did. And Christianity began to spread all of the more throughout Ireland. Now, in this hymn, the writer refers to the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. The writer also refers to God as the High King of Heaven. These type of references were common in Irish society of that day. You think of like Scotland and Ireland, and people are proud of the clans that they come from. And so what they did was they had clan warfare between these different clans. I tried to read some of this to understand what in the world was going on, and there was so much fighting between so many different people, I had no idea what I was reading, okay? But clan warfare was common, and people understood this terminology of fighting and weapons and also being subject to their liege lord. And so using this type of terminology in this hymn helped the Irish people connect even more with God. They understood that God was the High King of Heaven. God was the ultimate ruler in their life. And so the writer of this hymn understood a simple tactic for evangelism that the Apostle Paul shared with the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 9:20 through 22. This is what Paul wrote. He said, "To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law." He said, "Hey, I'm no longer subject to the law because Jesus came and fulfilled that. But I became like that. I became like a person needing to be subject to it. Why? So as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's." He said, so I became like the non-Christians. Why? So as to win those not having the law. "To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some." Paul knew that for people to better understand the gospel of Jesus, to better understand what Jesus came here to do for us, he had to talk like his audience. He had to think like his audience. He had to live in the middle of his audience. His ultimate goal was that everybody that he came into contact with would know who Jesus is and what he has done for them. The writer of this hymn uses that same thinking to connect this Irish common folk to God. He uses terminology that they will understand so that they can know about Jesus. And because of that, this hymn still exists today. Now, this hymn was written as a prayer for protection. In the Bible, the book of Psalms is full of prayers for God's protection. David himself wrote many of them. And if you know anything about David's life before he became king of Israel, you know that he desperately needed God's protection. Saul, the king of Israel during the time, chased David over and over, all over the country. Once he found out that God's blessing was removed from him, was removed from Saul, and given to David, so that David would be the next king. So it would make sense that much of the scripture for this hymn would come from the book of Psalms. In Psalm 35, 1 through 10, we see David calling out for God to protect him. He knows that only God can truly protect him from his enemies. So he prays that God is going to fight alongside of him, that God will be ever present with him. Listen to what David says in Psalm 35, 1 through 10. He says, "Contend, Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take up shield and armor. Arise and come to my aid. Brandish spear and javelin against those who pursue me. Say to me, I am your salvation. May those who seek my life be disgraced and put to shame. May those who plot my ruin be turned back in dismay. May they be like chaff before the wind. They fly away, float away. With the angel of the Lord driving them away. May their path be dark and slippery with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. Since they hid their net for me without cause, and without cause dug a pit for me, may ruin overtake them by surprise. May the net they hid entangle them. May they fall into the pit to their ruin. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord and delight in his salvation. My whole being will exclaim, 'Who is like you, Lord? You rescue the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and needy from those who rob them.'" David was able to ask God for this protection because he trusted God completely. He put his full trust and his full hope in God. Think about back to the time when he was about to go toe to toe with Goliath, a man who some say was close to 8 feet tall. Listen to the words that David said to King Saul that showed the confidence that he had in God's providing for him in 1 Samuel 17, 34 through 37. David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth." Now, we were talking, Andrew and I are going to take Camden and Nate to camp this coming weekend, and we were talking about it last night, and apparently we have to sleep outside. I love camp. I will tell everybody to go to camp, but I hate going to camp. And I hate it even more when I have to sleep outside. And I hate it even more when I find out that I don't get to shower or use an indoor bathroom. And that's what I found out last night. But we were talking about what would happen, you know, if like a bear comes. And I said, you know, Andrew and I are pretty fast, at least for a short distance. I know Nate's fast because I watch him run. And so I said, if a bear comes, I'm not going to fight it. I just have to outrun Camden. All right? Don't worry, Camden. It's not going to happen. We'll take care of you. King David wasn't like that, though. When he was just a little boy, just a young lad watching his father's sheep, a lion or a bear came, and what did he do? He went after it. He struck it, and he rescued that sheep from its mouth. "Camden, I will try to rescue you from the mouth of the bear." I don't know if I'll do this next part, though. "When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, this uncircumcised Philistine who's 8 feet tall and has all kinds of armor and weaponry that was top end for its day. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David then, "Go and the Lord be with you." Man, confidence. David had confidence in God. He had hope in God. He had his complete trust in God providing for him and taking care of his life. David was also focused on God. Now, many of his other psalms speak of that. One of them is Psalm 16, and it's in verses 5 through 8 that David says this about having his focus be on God. He says, "Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. He says, hey, things have gone pretty well for me because I focus on you. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Now, while it seems that no one single set of verses influenced the writer of this hymn, there's not a specific scripture that this hymn pulls from. It's obvious to us that the words in this hymn echo much of the Bible. It's obvious to us that the person that wrote this understood the theme of the Bible. They saw that God has been constantly reaching out to mankind since Adam and Eve's sin. And they know that the only fix to our problem, our sin, is the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for us, so that all mankind could freely accept that gift of God's grace, that unmerited favor, that gift that we're not worthy to get. What the writer of this hymn was able to grasp, and what the video of the girl walking with the torch represents, and what so many of us need to understand, is that our words and our actions need to echo what God says to us through the Bible. It doesn't need to be the other way around. It shouldn't be the other way around. God is not made in our image. We didn't create God and make him look like us to meet our desires. Instead, we are made in God's image to show him honor, to show him glory, to show him praise for who he is, first of all and foremost. And then also for what he's done and will do for us. Now, there's a lot more verses to this song than what we heard and what we often sing. And we're only going to look at four of them, verses 1, 2, 4, and 5. But each verse holds a different theme inside of this hymn. To me, it almost reads like a progression of one's faith in God. The deeper that we get in understanding our faith, the deeper that we get in trying to understand God, the closer we try to get to God, and the more honest we are about where we currently are in that walk with him, the closer we get to the victory that we have in Jesus. You know, I said before that, you know, a lot of times so many of us think that that we know so much. Oh, I know so much about what it means to be a Christian. You know, I know what it means to follow God. I'm a good person. I'm doing great. I'm on this path. But really, what has been proven throughout history from everybody and from a lot of people that I've talked to that are experiencing this, the more you seek out God, the more you try to be righteous, the closer you try to come to the holiness of who he is, the perfection of who he is, the farther away you realize you are from that. And I think that's something that we can we need to grasp and we need to understand. So anyways, in this first verse, this is what is written. It's, "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art." Nothing else is important except for you. "Thou my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light." The writer understands that when our focus is on God here, when we focus on God, nothing else really truly matters. Like David, God is our sustenance. God is what gets us through our day. God is what allows us to be able to deal with this life. I was thinking, sitting in the back as I looked over this real quick, I was thinking, you know, there's a song, I don't know when it came out, maybe 70s, 80s, probably 80s. Everybody's working for the weekend, okay? I'm not going to sing it to you because those are the only part of the song I know, or those few words. But everybody's working for the weekend. And I was thinking about it, man, like everybody also works for vacation. Like, hey, I got 3 weeks till vacation. I got 2 weeks till vacation. Vacation starts next week. And you're like, you build it up in your head as this great thing, you know, and we think about the weekend. The weekend's going to be this great thing. And then it comes and it's this great thing. But then what happens? It's over. It's Monday. There's a movie, and in that movie they say, hey, it sounds like somebody's got a case of the Mondays. Or, hey, vacation's over. Now I have to get back to real life. You know, and it's this We build this thing up as this great thing, and then it comes to an end. But that's not what happens with God when God is our sustenance. What is our hope? Our hope is for eternity. Eternity in the presence of God. Eternity in the presence of perfection. It's like an eternal vacation, okay? It doesn't end. We don't have to worry about Monday. We don't have to worry about coming back to, okay? It's so much better. Jesus understood this kind of thing, that God is our sustenance. When he was fasting in the desert and when he was tempted by Satan with food, Jesus had spent 40 days without eating. They say that's about as long as you can go before you die, okay? My teacher, one of my art teachers when I was in elementary school, tried it for a week, and she said it was terrible. It was terrible. She said, she had to go to the doctor because it was so bad. She started having all these health problems. So Jesus had spent 40 days without eating. And when Jesus was told by Satan, bow down and worship me, and I'll give you food to eat. Bow down and worship me, and I'll give you some bread. This is what his response was. He said, it's written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus understood that when our focus is on God, nothing else truly matters. And so when our focus is on God as the one that sustains us, the one that gets us through everything, then we see that he is the one that guides us, much like a father does their son. We also understand that we're a part of him. This is one thing that my dad has ingrained in me. A lot of my young life was structured with my dad being in the military. I was taught how I was supposed to behave, and I knew that there was discipline coming when I didn't act the way I was supposed to. I also learned, unfortunately, the hard way a few times, that my actions were something that my dad had to answer for. I've shared the story before about the time that I went and got a Father's Day card for my dad. It was in one of those machines that printed it up, and you paid for it in the machine, and it prints it up, and so on and so forth, that you can customize it or whatever right then and there in the store. They don't have those anymore, probably because dummies like me that end up stealing the card. But I did that on the military base. I got escorted to military jail at the age of like 12. And my dad had to answer for that. My dad was called before his commanding officer. And my dad was basically run through the wire. Hey, why is this going to happen again? I need to know this won't happen again. This could have consequences for your promotion, whether or not you move up in rank, those kind of things. They had, my actions had consequences, not just for me, but also for my dad, who was responsible for me. You know, I'm a part of my dad, and he's done his best to help guide me to be the best person that I can be. And so that's what the writer of our hymn means here when they write this. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. If God is our Father, then guide me, God, with your wisdom and with your word. I ever with thee and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father and I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling and I with thee one. In the fourth verse, the writer of this hymn writes this. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart, high King of heaven. My treasure thou art. You're thinking back to that video that we watched of this hymn. And as this girl was walking, carrying this torch with her focus on getting this torch to the bonfire, to the goal at the end. And as this fourth verse was sung, there were all these people grasping at her that were masked and hooded. You know, what did they represent? They represent the things of this world that we often put our focus on. There's a lot of things that get thrown at us in this life that we put in place of God, a lot of things that we give importance, you know, hooded, masked things that fulfill the need that we have in the moment. And all of them boil down to us placing ourselves above God. But the author of this hymn wants us to understand that our value is found in God and in nothing else. Those other things that we think are valuable end up losing their value. You know, we have these hobbies. We have, you know, we have hobbies. We have our family. We have our friends. We've got, you know, our addictions that we have to deal with. And we place those things as high importance. You know, speaking of hobbies and thinking about that, things losing their value. For a while there, I've had some weird hobbies in my life. Bagpipes being one of them. But one of the things that I really got into for a while was I would collect high-end movie posters. These were numbered, like there was only 500 printed in the world. Some of them were worth up to $3,000, $4,000. I never owned those because I didn't have $3,000, $4,000 to throw at a piece of paper. But out of curiosity, I was looking at some of these high-end movie posters that I used to, you know, collect as a hobby and try to turn around and sell and make a little profit and that kind of thing. And I looked at them and some of these things that were worth these thousands of dollars 3, 4, 5 years ago when I was collecting them and kind of really placing a want for those things over a lot of other things, they're not worth anything now. They're worth a couple $100 at most. So they've lost their value. And as I looked at those the other day, I said, man, I am so glad I did not spend so much money on that kind of thing. Here's the thing, though. Compared to the perfection and goodness of God, those things are worthless. I mean, if you came over to my house and I had a $5,000 poster hanging in my house of, let's say, Back to the Future, the movie Back to the Future, you'd go, oh, there's a nice Back to the Future poster. You know, you wouldn't be really impressed. You'd go, why in the world did Dave waste thousands of dollars on something so dumb as a piece of paper to hang on his wall? Compared to the perfection and goodness of God, those things are worthless. What is our treasure? The high King of heaven, our Father in heaven. When we realize these other three things, that God should be our focus, that God should be our guide, and God is the giver of our value, then we see that we have eternal victory through him. When we walk with him, when we seek him first, when we place ourselves totally in his care, what happens? We are fulfilled. This is what our author means when they write the last verse. They say, high King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven sun, heart of my own heart, whatever befalls, still be my vision, O ruler of all. You think back to that video that we watched of this being sung. That girl, she's gone through these trials and tribulations. She's gone through being attacked, I guess, kind of with the different things that would take her focus, her vision off of God. And as she finally gets through to the end and she puts that torch on the bonfire, she's able to celebrate because God has been her vision the entire time. She sees the end as most important. No matter what happens now, no matter what happens here in our lives today, tomorrow, we have to remain faithful to God because he alone is the author of our victory through the blood of his son shed on the cross for our sins. I pray that our lives echo what this hymn says. God, may you ever be our vision. May you ever be our focus. May we have a focus on you like St. Patrick. Effective so that we make the biggest possible difference in the mission field that we are in. So what's the brass tacks here? What's the scriptural truth? It's this. When we take our focus off of God, when we stop looking at him as our guide, we end up losing our direction. When we focus on being comfortable in our faith, when we focus solely on ourselves and what makes us feel good on Sunday morning, what warms our heart and brings us back to the warm and fuzzies of days gone by, instead of stepping outside of our building to help those who don't yet have the salvation that God offers, when we don't do that, when we don't offer the change for their lives, we've lost our focus. We've lost our direction. Jesus left us with a final command before ascending into heaven in Matthew 28. And in that command was the responsibility that our vision statement at this church is built around. Our vision statement is this: helping our community discover and explore the truth of God's love. And God's love is this: Christ came to die for us, even though we don't deserve it. May he ever be our vision. Let's pray. God, be our vision. Be our guide. Let us not lose sight of what you have called us to do, because it makes us uncomfortable here and now. Because our comfort now, God, is far less important than our eternal victory alongside you. God, I pray that you forgive our laziness and our contrary attitude towards taking action and going our own way instead of following you. If there's someone here, God, that needs to begin the process of getting their life right, to have their sins forgiven by you through baptism, I pray, God, that you will not let them wait. That they'll come forward today and confess that they understand that the only way that they can be forgiven is through your Son. The only way that they can be made right before you is through Jesus and what he did on the cross. That they be immersed into his death, burial, and then brought back up out of that water into resurrection and new life and hope. The gift of the Holy Spirit to guide us for the rest of our lives so that you will be our vision. Let the Holy Spirit guide them, God. Let the Holy Spirit speak to them. Thank you, God, for your many blessings. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.